Welcome to the radio ministry of Clearview Church in Henderson, where our goal is to make Christ visible. Clearview is a place of genuine worship with ministries for all age groups and all peoples. For more information, visit us at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadon Shaw.
As we are going into Valentine's Day coming up, this will be our series, and it's called Love is the Greatest. Not just love in marriage, but love in general. Love in your family, towards your children, parents, sisters, brothers. Love towards the church family, those you know through Jesus Christ. Love to those you work with. Sometimes that can be very hard to do. Love in our community, our nation, our world. Love in general is the focus of this series. So I don't want you to think, well, it's just going to be about marriage because it's Valentine's Day. It's more than that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now I'm going to read this passage from Corinth. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Would you agree that the word love is probably the most used word in our world? Would you agree with that? People use that word a lot. Now you may say, well, no, it's the word it or is. No, really the word love as an idea is probably the most used word in our world. Would you also agree that the word love is probably the most abused and misunderstood word in our world? Would you agree with that? I mean, people love everything from hamburgers to, you know, husbands and wives. How do you distinguish between loving a great ball game to loving your children? People write about love, we sing about love, we tell each other, I love you, or unfortunately, we also hear, I don't love you anymore. In this series, we're going to learn from the Bible, not my ideas, not my stories. We're going to learn what God has to say about love and how to show love. But before we do that, let's have a heart-to-heart talk. You know what I mean by heart-to-heart talk? Let's ask each other, do you truly understand what it means to love? Again, I'm not just talking about romantic or marital love, but also loving people in general. Do you truly understand? I'm asking myself that question. If your family had to fill out a survey about you, anonymous, okay? And they had three categories, love, mean, and undecided. Which one will they check about you? That's a tough one, isn't it? The question this morning is, do we understand love? Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? You say, why is that important? Because when you receive Jesus as your Savior, Romans 5:5 tells us that the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into your hearts. Now you can really love. You say, wait a minute, wait a minute. I know some neighbors, I know some friends, and they're not Christians, they don't go to church, but don't you tell me they don't love. Yes, they can love, because all of us are made in the image of God. Because God loves, we love. But just being made in the image of God is not enough, because it'll always be weak, temporal, partial, and selfish love. It's when you receive Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into your hearts, now you can love others the way God loves us. And that's a whole different kind of love. It is loving people who are unlovable. This morning, we're going to learn about what this love is about. We're going to lay down the foundation. This is a tough message, but I don't want you to give up on me, okay? I don't want you to, like, halfway in the message go, this is not about love. He's talking about history and archaeology. I don't get it. Please be patient, okay? Just hang in there, because when you build a foundation, it doesn't look pretty. It's nothing but dirt and big, you know, concrete blocks going into the ground. Who's going to see that? It's not pretty. It's not. Hang in there, because we're laying out the groundwork so that the series will make sense. And three things we're going to focus on this morning, starting with the context of Corinth. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. The first thing we need to understand, what is this place? Who were these people? And then you will be able to better appreciate what he had to say to them about love. In the first century Greece, there were three prominent cities. The first city I'm sure all of you have heard of is Athens. Athens was a city known for its great history. It was known for its great architecture. You saw some of those pictures during the welcome time. Athens was known for its ancient schools of learning. If you know anything about philosophy, Plato, Aristotle, all these people were in Athens. But by the time Paul came on the scene, Athens was nothing more than a tourist town. People went there just to sightsee or to send their children to study at one of the universities. The second prominent city was Sparta. Now, I know many of y'all have heard of Sparta. Sparta, even back then, was known for its great history and for its fighting tradition, their military skills. By the time Paul came on the scene, Sparta was also nothing more than a tourist town. Just the way today people go there looking for Leonidas and the 300. By the way, nothing is there. The people 2,000 years ago would go to Sparta. We want to find the 300. Is there anything left? No, they were too busy fighting. They didn't build anything. So that's Sparta. But the third city that was prominent in the time of Paul was Corinth. What made Corinth so unique? To begin with, it was its geographical location, where it was sitting. It was sitting on the crossroads. You know what a crossroad is? Intersection. From north to south, from east to west, it was sitting on the crossroads of a business route. It was sitting on what is called an isthmus. Have you heard that word before? Isthmus. You know what an isthmus is? It's like a narrow strip of land connecting a big body of land or a big tract of land and a big tract of land over here. This is an isthmus, narrow strip of land. Either side is water, big tracts of land. If somebody has to go from here to here, they have to go through that land. If somebody has to go from here to here, they have to stop by the harbor and somehow transport the goods, pick it up on the other side. And you have to go through Corinth. This was the capital. This was the major crossroads of the ancient world. By the way, I'll give you a little trivia. North to south was no problem. You could just walk across the little tract of land. East to west or west to east was a problem, because going around one of those big tracts of land that I told you about, either side, it was treacherous. The oceans would have sudden heavy winds, jagged rocks everywhere. So what they would do is this. They would bring the ships loaded with cargo to one of the harbors, empty the cargo, and the ship would either travel around that track. By the way, the travel around was 410 miles. The little track of land was only, the isthmus was only 8 to 9 miles wide. But it was much safer and cheaper to empty the cargo, let the ship go all around, and get on the other side, you know, maybe a week or 2 weeks later, put the cargo back and keep on going to the east or to the west. In the meantime, the, you know, the ship sailors and laborers could kind of hang out in the town and do their thing or repair the ships or whatever. This was Corinth. Now, let me back up a little bit. Who were the people living there? In 146 BC, the Romans had destroyed Corinth, so the Greek people were gone. But in 44 BC, Julius Caesar, you've heard some of these names, he rebuilt Corinth, but he rebuilt and populated that city with former slaves who had won their freedom. He populated Corinth with his military army veterans. He populated Corinth with businessmen, laborers. Some of them were Greeks, but most of them, either Romans, Jewish, Egyptians, Syrians, Celts. Corinth was a melting pot. Are you beginning to get a picture of what this place looked like? A business crossroad with people from all over the world, many of them Greeks, but most of them were coming from everywhere. Doesn't that sound like a New York City? They're all over the place. This was Corinth. Somebody said Corinth was like San Francisco during the California Gold Rush. If you know any of American history, you know how it was. People got quick rich. One moment they are cleaning the latrines, the next moment they're holding up their pinky and drinking tea. All right? And one moment they're wearing rags, the next moment they're wearing nice tuxedo and going to the ball. I mean, this is Corinth. Again, I'm generalizing. This was the population, crossroads for trade in the ancient world. And please don't lose me because I'm going somewhere with this. What kind of people do you think were passing through this town? Sailors were passing through this town. Troops were passing through this town. Merchants were passing through this town. Pickpocketers were passing through this town. Every kind of immorality and debauchery was found in Corinth. Now, if you wanted to study, you would go to Athens. If you wanted to learn how to fight, you would go to Sparta. If you want to have a good time, where do you go? You go to Corinth. I hope you're getting the image of what this place was all about. Now, I told you to pay attention to that big mountain behind me. What was that mountain? It was known as an Acro-Corinth. Upper Corinth. By the time of Paul, there was a big temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, on this mountain. She had, some people say, as many as 1,000 priestesses. I don't think Aphrodite needed 1,000 priestesses. What do y'all think they were doing? It was a religious cover for prostitution. So when you come to Corinth, you're looking for a good time, go up the mountain. You can worship there, I'll tell you what. You'll really worship. And so this was the image of Corinth. What is amazing to me is this. Paul did not stay in Athens. He did not move on to Sparta. He said, I need to go to Corinth. This is where lostness was at its max. I'm going somewhere with this, so please don't lose me. This is the place where people were drawn for the wrong kind of love. Sexual lust and selfish pride. But Paul knew in his heart that these people needed to hear God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He said, I am going to Corinth. There's something else was happening there. You heard of the Olympic Games? You haven't? Okay, just want to make sure. You heard of the Olympic Games. They happen every 4 years. They were happening back then. But the Greeks also had 3 more games. One of them was known as the Isthmian Game. You know the Isthmus? Isthmian Games. They happen every other year. Every other year, Greeks from all over would come and participate in the Isthmian Game. And where did they go? Corinth. This is where it was happening. This was the place, crossroads, people who had pulled themselves up by their bootstraps, sexual promiscuity is happening at as a sanction. Isthmian Games every other year, people are coming by the droves, and Paul says, I'm going to Corinth. Now, I need y'all to help me preach. What was Paul's occupation? Tent maker. You know, Paul could have made a lot of money because he was literate. He could have made money as a translator. He could have made money working at the docks, doing the taxes. He could have made money working at the bank. He was a smart man. He was educated. He chose tent making. Why do you think he did that? All those sailors passing through. Folks, there's only so many motel rooms. Where do you think they were staying? In tents. He meets Aquila, Priscilla. He stays with them. He works in making tents. Now, this is a little sanctified imagination. Can you imagine 4 or 5 guys show up? Where are you from? Oh, we're from Macedonia. Why are y'all here? Well, we're here for the Isthmian Games. Well, they're not starting for another month. I know. We got some money. We're here to have a good time. And we're looking for a big tent. You know what I mean? Not just 4 of us. We're looking for more people. I can imagine Paul over there in the corner listening, like, Aquila, send them to me. I'll sell them some tents. Have a seat, boys. Have you heard of Jesus Christ? Folks, that's how it happened. How do you think Paul founded the church in Corinth? It was this interaction that he was having with people who were passing through, and even the local people in the synagogues, he was interacting with them, sharing the gospel with them, and they were getting saved. There wasn't a church there before Paul. Sometimes we talk so bad about our community. Sometimes we talk down about our community. What would Paul do? He would go where the people are. You know why churches are dying? You know why churches are shriveling up and closing doors? It's because we have ran away from the culture. Paul was an amazing man, wasn't he? He starts the church, he puts the right leaders in place, and then he says, I got to go. You know what I would have done? Man, I got a family, kids. Y'all need a pastor? Paul leaves. And then 2 things happen. The Corinthians wrote to Paul asking him some questions they were struggling with. But something else happened. As Paul is away in Ephesus, in Antioch, he begins to hear that there are problems in the Corinthian church. This is where we're getting close to where the series is. He begins to hear things are bad back in Corinth. Let me read the first verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Paul left Corinth. The church is growing. Word comes back to him. Hey, Paul, I hate to tell you this. The church is splitting. One group says they love you. Another one says they hate you. One says they love Apollo. They have picked sides, and the church is going through a split. Does that sound familiar? At the root of division is what? Lack of love. Something else Paul hears, 1 Corinthians 4:10. Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake. You know what happened? The Corinthians were calling Paul a fool. In his absence, they were talking bad. Do you know Christians like that? To your face, they say, oh, love you, brother. Behind your back, man, what an idiot. They were saying that about Paul. So listen to what Paul says. We are fools. You call me a fool? We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. Paul is like in sarcasm. He's saying, yeah, you got from rags to riches overnight. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Not much love. Not much love towards Paul, who had given his life for them. Listen to something else. 1 Corinthians 5:1. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. What in the world? Imagine a man, either his wife dies or he divorces his wife and he marries somebody else. The son seduces his stepmom. Now, the problem was not with the sexual immorality. What's worse is that no one had a problem with that behavior. Paul says, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. So the same fellow who is sleeping and shacking up with his dad's wife is taking up the offering, is singing in the praise team. And everybody's like, oh, good. Well, you know, everybody makes mistakes. Paul says, something's wrong. Folks, is that love? Do you think that son had love? It's nothing but lust. Do you think that happens in our world today? Do you think that's happening in our church today? Of course it is. Something else was happening. 1 Corinthians 6. I say this to your shame, Paul says. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. There were lawsuits in the church. They were taking each other to church. Something happened back here. It's like, well, I'm going to sue you. Do you think that's love? No. Marriages were also in trouble. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. In many homes, in many marriages in Corinth, the same church that Paul started, the church sitting at the crossroads, a lot of quick rich, big money, backgrounds from all over the place, some Greeks, some all over. Many of those couples were no longer being sexually intimate. Paul says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Paul says, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And people think that the Bible is so male chauvinist. No, it's not. 1 Corinthians 11. This was not just in the bedroom, or this was not just in the courtroom. It was also happening during the communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. So you come, oh, today we're going to have communion. Oh, okay. Well, I don't want to sit next to him. She was an ex-prostitute. Can my family go ahead and get the communion first, please? What is communion? Communion is when you take the cup and the bread, and we drink it, we eat it. What we're saying is that the same Jesus that is flowing through me is the Jesus that is flowing through us. We are part of the family of God. And something else was happening, which is the focus of our study. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels. Some people say, oh, that's speaking tongues. Now, what Paul is doing is exaggerating. It's like, if you can speak with other tongues, and even if you can speak in the angelic tongues, but if you do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, again, an exaggeration, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow, Clearview needs to hear this, because some of us talk a lot about how much we're doing for the poor and the hungry and helping our community. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and exaggerate, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. See, bottom line, they had a love problem. Is your life marked by love. Or like the Corinthians, your idea of love is weak, shallow, and incomplete. Now we come to the passage we're going to focus on for the next couple of weeks. The content of love. Travel back in time with me the first time the letter came to the Corinthian church. They were not expecting the letter. You know, here it comes. People are sitting in church. There sits that former slave man. He's a millionaire now. There sits the ex-prostitute from the temple of Aphrodite. There sits that converted Jewish person. There sits an Egyptian. There sits a Celt. There sits a businessman. His roots go deep in the Greek soil. And there sits over here a Syrian. They're all sitting together. There sits a couple over there, young couple. Last night they had a knockdown, drag-out fight. Love suffers long and is kind. And I can just picture that couple looking at each other. Because last night she said to him, "I can't stand you." And he told her, He cannot stand to look at her anymore. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. There is that former slave who's got a lot of money, and there is that Greek over here whose roots go deep down, and he is a big business, but he always looked at us like, man, how did he get all that? Love does not parade itself. There is that Egyptian, our culture goes way back, parading how our family tree goes all the way back to, you know, someone somewhere in England. Does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. When that converted Jewish person came in and he heard that she was a prostitute, prostitute, I mean, she's over. I mean, why would you put her in the church? Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. You made me mad. Look, I'm usually a very kind, gentle person, but you pushed my buttons. Does that happen in many homes? Does that happen in the churches? Love is not provoked, thinks no evil. What do you think happened to them as they're sitting in that circle and Paul is writing to them? Same thing happened that is happening right now. Pin drop silence. Here's the point. When you and I get saved, the Holy Spirit pours the love of God in our hearts. But I want you to hear me very carefully. Just because you're saved and you have the love of God poured into your hearts does not mean that loving people will be automatic. Love is a gift, but loving is an act. And there are two different things. That's why sometimes people look at Christians who are not very loving and they say, "I don't think he's saved." It's not about saved. He's just not practicing it. He's got it here. It's just not coming out. What did Paul say? "But now abide faith, hope, love. But the greatest is love." I want that to be said about me. Not that he was a great preacher or he was a good pastor or was a good father or husband, whatever. I want people to say he was a loving person. And folks, I am not there. This series is for me. This series, I'm hoping and praying, will do a deep work in my heart that those around me, the moment they come in contact, the reputation out there is, you know he loves you.
Thank you so much for joining us today. And as we approach Valentine's Day, let God fill your hearts with his love. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org, and for today's sermon notes, my website at abidanshaw.com.